Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 10, Chapter 1, The Advent of Lord Krishna, Introduction, Text Number 54. Sri Vasudeva Vacha Na yas yas te bayam samya Yadvai saha shariravak Utram samarpiyashe payeshesya Yataste vayam uditam Sri Vasudeva Vacha. Sri Vasudeva said, Na, not he indeed Asya from Devaki, te of you, vayam fear, somya, O most sober, yet which, vai indeed, sa that omen, aha dictated, asharīravak, a vibration without a body. Putran, all my sons. Samarpayishe, I shall deliver to you. Asya, of her Devaki. Yataha, from whom? Te, your. Vayam, fear. Uditam has arisen. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. Vasudev said, O best of the sober, you have nothing to fear from your sister, Devaki, because of what you have heard from the unseen omen. The cause of death will be her sons. Therefore, I promise that when she gives birth to the sons from whom your fear has arisen, I shall deliver them all unto your hands. Purport. Kansa feared Devaki's existence because after her eighth pregnancy, she would give birth to a son who would kill him. Vasudev, therefore, to ensure his brother-in-law the utmost safety, promised to bring all the sons. He would not wait for the eighth son, but from the very beginning, he would deliver to the hands of Kansa all the sons to which Devaki would give birth. This was the most liberal proposition offered by Vasudev to Kansa. Next text, 55. Sukadeva Goswami continued, Kansa agreed to the logical arguments of Vasudev, and having full faith in Vasudev's words, he refrained from killing his sister Vasudev. His sister. Vasudev, being pleased with Kansa, pacified him further and entered his own house. Purport, although Kansa was a sinful demon, he believed that Vasudev would never deviate from his word. The character of a pure devotee like Vasudev is such that even so great a demon as Kansa firmly believed in his words and was satisfied. Yasyasti bhaktir bhagavata kinchana Savara Gunas Tatra Samasate Sura Bhagavatam 5.18.12. All good attributes are present in a devotee, so much so that even Kansa believed in Vasudeva's word without a doubt. As stated in the six Goswami, prayers of the six Goswamis, that Krishna Kirtan Gana Gana Bhavo Premamritam Bhom Nidhi Dira, dira, jinat priyo priyakaro. That the six Goswamis were always dancing and chanting. But still, they were friendly with both the dira and the adira. Dira means those who control their senses, and the only way to control our senses ultimately is by following scripture And those are adhira, those are against scripture, who don't follow scripture. So they were favorable to the dhira and the adhira. All devotees, perfect devotees, are equal to both the dhira and the adhira. What to speak of the dhira and the adhira? They're even equal to the animals. Vidya Vinaya Sampane, Brahmani Gavi Hastini, Shuni Chaiva, Swapake Cha, Pandita Samadarshanaha, that the learned and gentle Brahman, by virtue of true knowledge, learned sages by virtue of true knowledge, as she says, sees with an equal vision the learned and gentle Brahman, the cow, the dog, and the dog eater. And the elephant also, by the way. So this equanimity, this equality of vision, comes when one becomes a perfect devotee. We can see in Srila Prabhupada's life that he was upset even if someone cut a tree down unnecessarily. When they're in Dallas, Texas, the Gurukul, when Prabhupada visited in 1974 or so, there was one tree that there was a storm, and the tree was part of the trunk of the tree was smashed, and it was almost leaning against the building. So the devotees decided to cut it down. And when Prabhupada saw that they had cut the tree down, he became very upset that it wasn't necessary. So what to speak of a tree, even in the case of Narada Muni, when he made a hunter, a disciple, Mrigarari. Mriga means animal, and Ari means the enemy. So Mrigarari was the enemy of all the animals. And he used to half kill the animals. He was a hunter. And he enjoyed watching the animals suffering. He wouldn't kill them completely because he actually enjoyed watching them suffer. Now, that's pretty low. That's a very low state of consciousness. It's one thing to be a killer, the other thing to watch people suffer and enjoy it. But Narada Muni came by when he was visiting this planet, and he saw so many animals half killed and suffering. And therefore, he became quite disturbed, because a pure devotee like Narada Muni is very compassionate to the suffering of others. Therefore, it says, Atmo pamyena sarvatra samam pashyati arjuna sukham vadukam siyogi paramo mataha. That he is a perfect yogi, Arjuna, not when he can put his foot behind his neck, but when he can see the true equality of all beings, both in their happiness and their distress. Atmopamyena actually means compassion. Just like it says, Krishna also gives his mercy when he becomes compassionate. So if we're not compassionate, then how are we going to invoke Krishna's compassion? Tesham sadatam yuktanam bhajantam pratipurvakam tadami buddhiyogam tam yena mam upyanti te tesham eva anukampad anukampam anukam. So we're actually trying to invoke Krishna's compassion, and unless we want Krishna's compassion, unless we feel that we need compassion, then why will Krishna give his compassion? Krishna says, can I give you some compassion? He said, no, I got enough of it. I don't really need any compassion. I'm doing all right. So the worst state of consciousness we can possibly be in the material world is to think everything's going fine for us. We don't really need anything extra. Can I help you out? No, it's all right. I'm perfectly all right. I'm powerful and happy. I have everything I need. And then we're feeling a little bit despondent, a little bit doubtful. We say, I can't let anyone know I'm doubtful or despondent because they'll think I'm weak, they'll take advantage of me, or I'll lose all my followers and all my friends on Facebook will abandon me if I show any weakness. So I have to put up a strong upper lip, as they say in England. But actually, one has to become worthy of Krishna compassion. One actually has to feel, I need mercy. Tate nukampam susamikshamano. Trying to get your compassion, anukampam again. And how we get your compassion, tate nukampam susamikshamano. We have to see things properly. Su means broadly, actually means open-mindedness. Like sukha, ka, sukha, what does sukha mean? For our Sanskrit scholars here.
Happiness.
So what does ka mean? Where does the word come from? What is ka?
Desire.
What's that?
Desire.
Ka, that's kama. Ka, ka. Bhumir apalu vai. Bhumir apalu vayu kamanu buddha evacha. Ka kamanu manu buddha evacha. So what does ka mean? Sorry to get everyone to think. What is kam? Bhumir apalu vayu kamanu buddha evacha. What does ka mean there? Space, yes, space. And what does su mean? Sukha, suvrata, sukina, su. What's that? Very. No, that's pra. Su means open, broad, open. Free. So sukha, when we have free space, then we feel good. Just like in your body, if everything's clogged up, then you don't feel good. You can't breathe, you can't eliminate properly, you can't think, your mind's blocked, everything's blocked. How do you feel? We feel like we're trapped, we feel bad. So su means open, broad, when everything's flowing nicely, there's no impediments, everything's open. Like during the summer when everything opens up, the fields are opened up and the flowers are blooming and the air is flowing and breathing. It's nice and warm, everyone feels like they're expanding. Then we feel good. So suksamana. Tate nukampam su samiksha. What does iksha mean? Krishna glances iksha. Iksha means to see. You glance, you're seeing. What is that? I think it's in the Brahma Samhita. Venam kvanantam aravinda dalaya taksham. Barhavatam, Dalai Ataksha Iksha. Krishna has blooming eyes like lotus petals. So Iksha, Sama, what does Sama mean?
Same.
Equimindedness. Su Sama Iksha Mana. So Iksha means actually intelligence. Because we see with our intelligence. Unless we see things with our intelligence, we can't really see anything. Whatever we're looking at, we're analyzing we're digesting with our intelligence. Did you ever notice that we're eating all the time with our intelligence? Can you fast from your intelligence? Of course, a lot of people don't have any intelligence to fast from. But anyhow, is it possible to fast from intelligence? When you look at something, can you stop analyzing it? How many here ever feel like they're analyzing things when they're looking at them? Well, what are you doing? You're looking at things. I like, kind of. No, as whenever we're looking at everything, we're getting, it's entering into our eyes, going into our mind, our intelligence. That's how we see. They've done experiments where people have had cataracts since their birth, and they remove the cataracts so they can see, but they can't see anything. All they see is a whole bunch of colors. They don't even know what the colors are. They just see a blurb. Because we're seeing, because we're digesting what the light, we're digesting it with our intelligence, and therefore we're analyzing it, and therefore we're seeing. So mana, so with our intelligence, we're using our mind. Su, sa, mik, shamana. One can see everything equally. Everything in relationship to Krishna. That's su, sa, mik, shamana. Bunjana, evatma, kritam, vipakam. One understands that we're simply, our existence right now is that we're getting the results of our past activities in the material world. But one who can actually see everyone and everything in relationship to Krishna, then he can tolerate what's going on and not become disturbed. And therefore, although obviously our birth and our existence now is not completely full of peace and love and joy at every moment, we're not exactly just like rolling on the ground during class, thinking it can't get any better. I'm so blissful and loving and joyful. No, we have to our material existence is problematic. It's supposed to be problematic. Otherwise, we couldn't make any spiritual advancement. If everything was going well, why would we be here? We'd just go out, be dancing in Tivoli Park. Well, we're here to learn how to make our lives less distressful or more joyful. Therefore, bunjana evatma kritam vipaka ridbhagva bubhir vidadanamaste. So one has to tolerate, and with one's body, mind, and words, go on serving, trying to serve Krishna to the best of our ability. And then jiveta san bhukti siddhaya siddhaya bhakti. Jiveta san yo mukti pade siddhaya bhakti. Then one will become siddhaya bhakti. One will become inheriting and be worthy of inheriting the spiritual plane of existence again. We take birth, we get our inheritance, which is pure spiritual consciousness. So Vasudev, he was a pure devotee. And by his activities, he manifested that pure devotion, just like Prahlad Maharaj. Now, his father was quite angry at Prahlad Maharaj for becoming a devotee, but still Prahlad Maharaj didn't hold any grudges against his father. And when Nrisimhadev killed his father, Prahlad Maharaj prayed for his father's well-being. And similarly, we have other examples of devotees who were being harassed, like Ambarish Maharaj was being harassed by Durvasa Muni, and yet he was constantly praying for Durvasa Muni's well-being. So that means they see everything in relation to Krishna. They don't think Durvasa Muni was trying to bother me. They understood that this is Krishna's arrangement. So Vasudeva was the same thing. He understood whatever is happening is by Krishna's arrangement. I must be equi-minded. And that's how he acted all the time. He always equi-minded. And one of the qualities of equi-mindedness is that one has all good qualities. When one is always in contact with Krishna. And what are the good qualities of Krishna and any advanced devotee is truthfulness. Anuvega karam vakyam sattva priya hitam chayat svaya abhyasanam chayva vangmana tapu uchite. That there are certain qualities of speaking for one who's advanced in spiritual knowledge. So somewhere in Sanskrit they always start with the last part of the verse. The last part of the verse is always the first part of the translation, or generally it is. So anavega means not disturbing people's minds. Anuvega karam vakyam satyam. So truthfulness. Ultimate truthfulness is Krishna consciousness, because in ultimate truthfulness, there may be some level of truthfulness, like George Washington, the first president of America, was famous because he was the only politician in record who ever told the truth. When he was a little boy, he cut down a cherry tree, and his father came and asked, "Who cut down the cherry tree?" Now, George Washington happened to have the axe in his hand, and he was standing by the cherry tree. So he said, "I did it." Because he had no other choice, but at least that was the first time on record a politician ever told the truth. But he was forced to do it. Anyhow, we give him some credit. He didn't say someone ran by, cut the cherry tree, and then put the axe in my hand. So satyam is a very important quality. Truthfulness, ultimately truthfulness on the highest level, is to say things, to see things as they actually are and repeat them as they are. To see things in relation to Krishna and repeat them. That's actually real truthfulness. Satyam priya, pleasing, hitam, beneficial. Satya priya hitam chayat. Swaraya vyasanam, and to say things in that actually are in the scripture. Not to make things up, but to say things according to authority. So one of them is satya, truthfulness. So we're supposed to be truthful, and Vasudeva was practically always truthful, because there's no need to tell a lie if you're a pure devotee, because people in the material world, they want to get something, and therefore they'll say anything to get it. And they're afraid of losing something. They're afraid to. They say things so they don't lose things. If you go on book distribution, many times the first thing that people will tell you is a lie. If you ask for a donation, especially, they say, "I have no money." They'll be. Yeah, right. They open their wallet and they try to figure out. All I have is hundreds. I'm sorry, I can't give you anything. Well, I have change. No, no, it's not my money. It's my grandmother's. So generally speaking, people are conditioned to the first thing that comes out of their life, their mouth, is a lie. Their whole life is a lie. Why not? So they speak lies. But a devotee, because he has nothing to gain and nothing to lose in the material world, can afford to be truthful, speak on behalf of Krishna. And by experience, because it's not that people develop faith when they have experience. So Vasudeva was always truthful, even when it was inconvenient, even when he would lose something. This was the quality of great personalities and kings, especially. For instance, when Vishvamrita Muni came to take Krishna, Ramachandra, away along with Lakshman, so that they could kill the demon who was harassing them. So Vishvamrita Muni came to the kingdom of Dasarath, Ayodhya, and Dasarath, because Vishvamrita Muni was a great yogi, great Brahmin, actually, by that time. Therefore, he gave him all facility, all reception, offered him everything. Vishwamuni said, "No, not right now. I'll ask you for something before I leave." So before he left, he said, "What can I do for you? Whatever request you have." He said, "Just give me your son, Lakshman, and Ramachandra." "What? I'll give you anything, but not them. I'll go personally with my army and I'll kill this demon." No, "I want only your son, Ramachandra and Lakshman. I'll only accept them." "Aren't you going to be truthful?" So Dasarath had no choice but to give his son Lakshman and Lord Ramachandra, and afterwards he was brokenhearted. Similarly, when we know Dasarath, eventually he had to banish Lord Ramachandra because he had promised his wife that he'd give her whatever benediction, Kakeyi, whatever benediction she wanted, and she wanted Lord Ramachandra to be banished in the forest for 14 years. So Dasarath, again, being truthful, he did that. He banished his son into the forest. And he was a pure devotee. He couldn't live without his son, so eventually he left his body when Lord Ramachandra left. But he kept his promise, because even above the spiritual element, he acted as a perfect example of a Kshatriya king and acted completely truthfully. Otherwise, the whole order of the universe would become upset. If everyone was a liar, then how can you trust anything? If you thought the whole scriptures were a lie, everything people were telling me a lie, you couldn't do anything. You wouldn't know what to do. So truthfulness, which is the last leg of religion, is what keeps people from going completely insane and barbaric, lower than the animals, because the animals don't even lie to each other. When the bird goes, beep, beep, where's the worm? They say it's beep, 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 it's over there. They don't even lie to each other. The birds are even truthful. So if human beings are completely untruthful, then the whole universe would be destroyed. So here we find Vasudeva, throughout his whole life, he demonstrated truthfulness, and therefore people had faith in him. That in any inconvenient situation, he remained truthful. But of course, the highest truth is Krishna consciousness, so we'll see how truthful he actually was in dealing with Kamsa. As we found out in the previous verse, that even more important than so-called material morality is service to Krishna. So I'll stop there. Thank you. Any questions or comments?
Hare Krishna Maharaj. In the last yesterday, we were reading these verses that is speaking about diplomacy and duplicity, and that how devotees should sometimes cheat the cheaters and be duplicious in dangerous positions. So how does this correlate to today's lecture about truthfulness?
Well, real truthfulness is Krishna consciousness. Real truthfulness, just like Maharaj Yudhisthira found out, is not so-called material morality. When Krishna asked Yudhisthira Maharaj to tell Dronacharya that his son Ashwatthama was dead, and Yudhisthira Maharaj hesitated, thinking, I've never told a lie in my life. How can I lie now? Therefore, this was disobedience to Krishna, which is actually untruthfulness. Therefore, he had committed an offense or a lie, actually, by not saying Ashwatthama. Of course, he yelled out, Ashwatthama, the elephant, is dead. That way he so-called kept his truthfulness. There was an elephant named Ashwatthama, and they killed the elephant Ashwatthama. So he was actually dead. So when he shouted really loudly, Ashwatthama, so Dronacharya was listening, and he said, the elephant is dead. Dronacharya didn't hear the word elephant. Ultimately, you have to judge things from Krishna consciousness. Not that as a devotee sometimes became so imagining ourselves to be advanced devotees hearing directly from Krishna. They used to do all kinds of things in the name of being able to steal, lie, cheat, and ravish in the name of Krishna. Because I have a dhoti and a tilak on, and I carry japa beads. I could rob, steal, and cheat. And if anyone says, what are you doing? Well, I'm a devotee. That's what devotees do. They work for Krishna, they rob, steal, and cheat. The Krishna bandits. No, there's a place for that, but not generally speaking. Ramanujacharya, he was trying to collect donations for the Sri Ranga temple, and no one would give him anything because rich people are generally pretty stingy. The richer they are, the more greedy they become. Otherwise, how do you become rich unless you're greedy? So they wouldn't give him anything for the temple. So he decided to, he got a group of thieves with mystic powers. One could walk on water, one could pick any lock, one could jump over, a whole bunch of them he got together. And they were stealing like anything from the rich. But after he got the money, the necessary requisites for the building the temple, he realized, now I have a bunch of thieves on my hands. They're going to be problematic. So he took them all out to the middle of the lake. And none of them knew how to swim. And the only one who knew how to walk on water walked out of the boat through the water, deep lake. And then they sunk the boat and they all drowned. Called Yukta Vairagya. So these things go on even in devotional service, but it's all for Krishna service. But only great devotees can do things like that. If we try to do it, we're simply getting difficulty. I remember one time Jayanandapuru, who was a very sweet devotee, he wouldn't spend anything on himself. I was traveling him one time. We were at a rest stop, and he decided he needed some pants because his pants were really old. So, but he wouldn't spend any money for himself, so he went to the store and stole them. But he got caught. So he was taken to the court eventually. I mean, I was right there when it happened. I wasn't there when he was stealing the pants, though. Well, he took take to the court. He was such a nice devotee that the policeman who arrested him became so much, you know, attracted to him that in court he offered to pay for the, he paid for the pants, the policeman who arrested him. But most of us, if we do that and we get arrested, probably the police won't pay for our pants. So we have to be a little careful. Anything else?
One more thing. Yeah. Can we say that truthfulness means to say something that is beneficial for the other person?
No, not necessarily. It's not, that's a different word, hita, beneficial. Of course, real truthfulness, Krishna consciousness, is beneficial. But maybe, you know, it's beneficial for everyone, including the other person. But they may not realize it. Kamsa didn't realize that when Vasudeva changed the children, it was Kamsa's benefit that he got killed by Krishna eventually. And, you know, it's a different word. Truthfulness is maybe beneficial generally, but the word uses hita, say things which are beneficial. Because, relatively speaking, someone may say relative truth, but it may not be apparently beneficial for someone else. Anything else? Khala Grandharaj Shrimad Bhagavatam Ki Jai.